Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. Be with us. Watch over us. Forgive us our multitude of sins and shortcomings. Shape us, lead us, help us in this new day to be more like you, to be followed after by generation of generation of those that we have poured into, that those we have loved and cared for faithfully. Let us be the salt and light that you call us to. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I had dinner with Patrick last night and his family. And I was telling them, I have spent most of this week so irately angry I can barely breathe. It started with a shooting, and we will get to that. But I stand up here wishing I did not have to. There was a report put out this week by the SBC. 300 pages of abuse, of hiding abusers, of moving them, of systematic denials, of ego protection, of lifting up those who should have never been in ministry, let alone were given chance after chance to harm the very people they were meant to care for. The SBC has betrayed the very people it claims to support. There are no easy answers for this. Now, we do know in God's economy, the day of confession is better than the day before, amen? That as truth comes out, this is a good thing. The elders and I will be meeting on June 13th to discuss all the implications of this. But this is not the elders' church. It is our church. In the next 2 weeks, pray. Pray deeply. Talk to us. Let us know what you think, what you desire. At this point, there is nothing off the table. We don't know where this will lead. But we trust in the God who leads us, amen? We will go where God has guided and shaped us. Now, that being said, I can offer you one promise, and I don't need to talk to the elders about that. This church will never tolerate that abuse. If, God forbid, it ever happens, God help you. Because we will see you in jail. I will do whatever it takes to see you prosecuted and put in jail. That is because these are your kids. They're mine too. They're my spiritual children, and I love them, and I care for them, and I will protect them in any way that I can. If you need something, if you need to talk, please know that we are always available. No one is safe in a world of sin, amen? We are in most danger when we think we are most comfortable and most well off. When we disconnect ourselves from the Lord and rest in our own power is where we are at most danger. Know that we are heartbroken as a church, as a body, as a convention, and whatever happens, we still serve. We still serve the one who died for us, and we love him, and we are grateful. Amen? Sometimes the job is just not as much fun. Sometimes it's heartbreaking. But then we come to truth. And truth within is a blessing and a gift. And it calmed and soothed my soul this week. And I hope, as we spend the next 2 weeks, it will calm yours. That you will find some peace in these turbulent times. Today we will be in Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16. Well, you've met me. We'll be in Matthew 5, 13. But the passage reads, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under feet. You are a light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." To be salt and light. In these four verses, the greatest preacher who ever lived, preaching the greatest sermon ever preached, lays out the purpose of the church: influence. That we are to go forth into the world and be salt and light. When we live the life of Beatitudes, some people will respond to us with joy. They will come running with a smile on their face and be saved. And others, in the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 2:14, will persecute us. We read, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in a triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, and the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." In either way, be they saved or be they lost, we are supposed to have profound influence on those around us. Why? The world is broken. The world is burning. Our job is to be out pulling people out of the fire. Now, we need a theology of evil to even begin to understand what Christ is talking about here. And I know every time we talk about this, I mention it, but it's so essential, it has to be understood. Otherwise, all of Scripture doesn't work. The default of the world is not good. People are not good. Humanity is not good. We are evil, broken, depraved, and corrupted to our very core. So every time something terrible happens in the world, even as terrible as what happened this week, we cannot say, "Oh, I never saw that coming." Our answer should be, "Oh, I can't believe it hasn't happened more." Because as man turns away from God, this is what we get. This is not some amazing occurrence that is unbelievable, but the logical consequence of a people who have turned away from the only one who can save them. The default of the system is as evil as you can possibly imagine, and then multiply it times 10. The only way to save this world is to give it Christ. There is no other solution. The world needs salt because it is corrupt, and it needs light because it is naturally dark. G. Campbell Morgan wrote, "Jesus, looking out over the multitudes of his day, saw the corruption, the disintegration of life at every point, its breakup, its spoilation, and because of his love of the multitudes, he knew the thing that they needed most was salt in order that the corruption should be arrested. He saw them also wrapped in gloom, sitting trapped endlessly in darkness, groping amidst mist and fogs and death. He knew they needed, above everything else, light. The biblical worldview is that the world is corrupted and decaying, that it is dark and darkening. Evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3:13. It's only gonna get worse. I can't imagine how it could be worse than this week. Never underestimate the ingenuity of man for self-destruction and the death of others. We'll figure out a way. I promise you that. How do I know? Well, because my grandfather, who died in 1996, is born in 1914, and he said, I can't imagine the world getting any worse. But of course, my grandfather said that too. Year after year, the world wades further and further into darkness. Any person who knows the history of mankind, even a history of the past 100 years, and thinks that man is evolving upward is deceived and being deceived. Man has increased in scientific, medical, historical, educational, psychological, and technological knowledge to an astounding degree. We generate more information in a day than man used to generate in 10 years. But he has not changed his own basic nature, and the very things that plagued first century Palestine plagued 21st century America. Man's knowledge has greatly improved, but his morals have progressively degenerated. His confidence has increased, but his peace of mind has diminished. His accomplishments have increased, but his sense of purpose and meaning have all but disappeared. Instead of improving life, man's discoveries and accomplishments have often provided a way to improve the efficiency of destruction, death, and depravity. Modern man has simply invented more ways to corrupt and destroy himself. Because man does not suffer from a lack of technology or innovation or brilliance, man suffers from sin. There is no cure for that disease apart from God. But unlike our attitudes towards physical diseases, most men do not want their sin cured. They love their self-indulgence. They hate God's righteousness, and they want their own way and hate God's. Paul warns us in 2 Timothy 3 that in the last days, as the church influence wanes, that the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having an appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. If we doubt God's word, all we need to do is look around. Take a look at what the world is doing to our sons. We're going to start with a boy. We're going to take away his father. We're going to plant him in front of a screen all day and feed him an endless stream of carnality and social media. We're going to deny him any moral formation, give him no foundation but his own subjective truth. We're going to force him to question his gender, his sexuality, and every masculine impulse. We're going to demonize every instinct for protection and leadership. We're going to separate him in the name of safety, then isolate him and attack him in the name of diversity. We're going to wrap his face in cloth so that people stop being people. And connection is forgotten. We're going to promise him happiness in the love of stuff and the use of people in hookup culture. We're going to demand absolute ideological obedience to the leftist, Marxist, naturalistic, materialistic thought, and we're going to medicate him senseless when he rebels. This is how you create deaths of despair and acts of desperation. Our culture is a factory that pumps out disturbed, broken, nihilistic, self-centered, hedonistic cowards. It's not a question, do we make school shooters, but how we haven't made more. Now, here's the heartbreaking part. It's not done on accident. This is not a bug in the system. This is a feature. It is done deliberately, funded by billions of dollars year after year, knowing the consequences. It is done to the applause and cheers to the gods of modern psychology and man's ideology. And then we stand around and we mourn the consequences with a baffled look on our face, saying, I can't figure out what has gone wrong. The church cannot accept the world's self-centered, easy solutions, its immorality, its amorality, and its materialism. We are called to minister to the world, to reach out to the world, to stand in the middle of the battlefield and fight. For too long, we played defense. The more we play defense, the more we lose. Because every time the battle is fought, we get pushed back. We say, hey, I don't like that. And then the world backs off and says, sorry, didn't mean to upset you. But nobody moves forward anymore. We just gave up a step over and over and over again. This is how you lose a society and a world. The only way this works, the only way this changes, is if we start injecting something new into the system, and that is righteousness, grace, peace, and truth found in Scripture and Scripture alone. At one point, we stood atop the hill, and we looked down upon the teeming and broken masses, and we said nothing. We lost the hill. And now we will have to fight for every step. We have spent 2 months looking at the Beatitudes. Blessed be. Happiness assured. Proclamation, not probability. Jesus guaranteeing us how we might be happy. But those promises come with obligation. That gift comes with debt. It is a responsibility of us who have been blessed to bless others. And often those others are the ones who will fight loudest against it, who will deny their need for it altogether. The blessings of heaven, comfort, inheriting the earth, being filled with righteousness, being given mercy, being called God's children, and being given a heavenly reward bring the responsibility and obligation of being salt and light. As we listen to the stories that are coming out of Texas, the failures are mind-boggling. Awe-inspiring that men could do as men did. But there are also stories of hope. There was a Border Patrol agent getting a haircut when he got a text from his wife. He borrowed a shotgun from his barber and went in and dealt with the problem. He put his life in front of as many as he possibly could. He was told not to go. He was ordered by the police to hold his ground, and he said no. We have stories of parents being handcuffed and tased, jumping fences and going to get children. That is what the church is called to. It is not a life of comfort and deep thoughts. It is sore backs, dirty hands, and going to get those that are dying. Jesus says in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. And in verse 14, you are the light of the world. In both of these, the pronoun you is emphatic. The idea here, if we translated it better into English, is you are the only salt of the earth. You are the only light of the world. We cannot look around and say, surely someone else will do it. Because it is only us who are equipped and empowered, who have the capabilities and the abilities given by God to do the things that need to be done. It is only us that can share the gospel. It is only us that can reach out to those that have been forsaken, abandoned, and broken by the system and bring them back to wholeness, healing, and completeness. But it is not one of us. The you is not only emphatic, it's plural. This is not something that is a gifting. It is not something that is a calling. It is not something that one person is called to and another one is not. You are the only salt of the earth, and He is looking at each and every one of us. You are the only light of the world, and it's all of us. One grain of salt is worthless. What do you do with a grain of salt? Breakfast is so much better now. One tiny grain can accomplish nothing. It is when we use many that preservation can occur. One photon of light is so faint, it will never be seen. But many streams illuminate dark and dying worlds. Jesus is stating a fact, not giving a command or a request. This is not an ask. This is not a pleading. This is simply stating the truth. You are salt and light, period. But to be salt is to be salty. To be light is to shine in darkness. If we are not willing to be salt and light, then we are not. He says in 13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? If it is no longer good for anything, it is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Now, why use salt? This seems weird, right? I mean, we're called sheep, and we're called saints, and we're called believers, and we're called the beloved of God, and now we're salt. I guess it's better than curry. Why would Jesus call us salt? Well, because salt in the ancient world held a central place in society. The world was built on salt, many historians will say. Wars were fought over it. The Romans held that except for the sun, nothing was more valuable than salt. Often Roman soldiers were paid in salt, and from the practice, the expression "not worth his salt" is still used today. In fact, ancient societies used salt as a mark of friendship and of bonds. If your worst enemy ate salt with you, you were obligated to treat him as a friend. For two people to share salt indicated a mutual responsibility to look out for one another. Not one way, but both. Salt was frequently used in the Near East to bind covenants. In a way of notarizing a contract today, you would eat salt together. When the parties ate salt before witnesses, the covenant was given special authentication. In fact, we see this in the Old Testament. In 2 Chronicles 13:5, God made a covenant of salt with David. God prescribed that all sacrificial offerings in Israel were to be offered with salt, so that the salt of the covenant of your God shall not be lacking. From the very foundation of the Jewish system, salt was a mark of covenant, of community, of binding, of obligation. Now, there are many different descriptions that have been used for salt. Why he would choose it. It's purity and its whiteness. It's acidity that it would cause the world to look up. But primarily, I think Jesus did this as a means of preservation, that it would slow the moral and spiritual spoilage. Now, hear me well. The world is lost. We will die. We will be forgotten. And the world will go on getting worse. That's okay. Because this world is not worth saving. The next world, though, that's a whole nother story. This world is where we are about our Father's work until the new heavens and the new earth are brought forth in all their glory and majesty, where the sun is our light, where there will be no tears, no heartache, no shootings, but we will spend eternity in a covenant, a perfect covenant, a perfect relationship with God. But while we are here, we are called to slow the spoilage of this world. And we have done it. Look at what happens when the church is pulled out of the world. We are raptured. In 7 years, the world is destroyed. That's how long it takes when the preservation of the church is gone. As God's children and as temples of His Holy Spirit, Christians represent God's presence on earth. And if we are His presence on earth, we should be His salt on earth, stepping in, preserving, and protecting that which we can. Now, he says, what good is salt without saltiness? You say, well, I've never had unsalty salt. Well, the thing is most of the salt in this area came from the Dead Sea. And it was contaminated with gypsum, with minerals, with dirt. It wasn't pure, which means that it would not only not preserve, but it would taste bitter and speed up the destruction of the things it was meant to preserve. There is no real sense that salt can be unsalty. But can its contamination, its perversion, its adultery can cause it to no longer be functional as its form. When we allow the world into our churches, when we allow the ideologies of men, the compromise of sin, the hiding of evil, we lose our function. How can we preserve from evil when we welcome evil within ourselves? Is the reason why Paul tells us to cast out the evildoer. We are not to judge the world. That is God's job. But we are to be a judge within the church. That we are called to judge with righteous judgment. Now, Jesus is not saying that if you lose your saltiness, you lose your salvation. We know that in John 10:27, that he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I will give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand." Christians cannot lose their saltiness. Christians cannot lose their salvation, just as salt cannot lose its saltiness. But if we compromise, we lose our functionality. So you may be saved as though through fire, but oh, how shallow a salvation. How empty a life. How much are we missing? For those of you who have never led someone to Christ, you have no idea what you're missing. It'll ruin you. It breaks your life. Because once you do it, it's all you want to do. Who knows? We might have someone out there who ends up behind here one day. Christians can lose their value and their effectiveness in the kingdom when sin and worldliness contaminate their lives. We cannot be an influence for purity in the world if we have compromised in our own purity. We cannot sting the world's conscience if we continually go against our own. We cannot stimulate the thirst for righteousness if we do not have a thirst for God's holiness ourselves. We cannot be used of God to slow the corruption of sin in the world if our own lives have been corrupted by unrepentant sin. To lose our saltiness is not to lose our salvation, but it is to lose our effectiveness and to be disqualified from service. Christians who go before God in confession, in repentance, in adoration, in obedience, will change the world. Our question is, do you want to be one of those people? Do you want to have one of those lives that changes others? Legacy has been on my mind this week. What legacy am I leaving? When I pass on, shuffle off this mortal coil, who knows, it could be tomorrow. What am I leaving behind? Am I leaving behind generations that will follow after? Am I leaving behind those who are dedicated to Christ? Am I leaving behind salt? Or am I leaving behind brokenness, suffering, pain? I know that no matter what I do, I will always fail in some way. I'm a sinner, lost and broken. But that does not excuse me from the responsibility to try, to reach out, to be more, to trust. If Jesus could use Paul, he could use Peter, he could use John, why can't he use one of us? Why can't he use all of us? The only reason he won't is if we refuse. Each and every one of us have been equipped with all we will need to be salt in the world. We simply have to stand up and be brave enough to be so. To cast aside the impurity, plant our spear in the ground, and say no more. Scripture uses war language throughout all of it. We battle against sin. We fight against evil. We need to fight. Because preservation will not occur on the back of thoughts and good wishes and sending energy your way. It only changes when we do the things we are called to do and allow God to work through us to change it. Amen? How am I so sure? Because because it's been done before, over and over again. Through the greatest among us, through the least among us. Lives transformed, eternities changed by simply being the salt God calls us to be. But that will only happen when we step out. Let us pray. Father, help us be your salt. Let us find the boldness to be brave. Let us speak out. Let us be the ones who spread your word and your truth and your guidance. Let us not cower in fear, but go forth boldly, bravely, knowing that we are equipped, empowered, that we are guided and shaped, that all we have is all we need, and all we need has already been given. Let us be your salt. It doesn't matter our age. It doesn't matter our walk in life. It doesn't matter what we have done before. We know that we can go forth to you in confession and repentance, that we can ask to be made new, that we can go to you, beg forgiveness, start a new day, a new path, a new walk of salt and light. Let us have the courage, the bravery, and the wisdom to do so. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.